That's my theme for today. Don't let the world around you squeeze you and me into its mould. Which one do I press now? Yes, one. Do I press the middle one? That one or that one? That it? Wow, technology. Our reading in Romans so far is what we got up there. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. And when it says brothers, that means sisters as well. You know that, don't you? Good. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Eric, for those who are in faraway places, Eric, 2 weeks ago, in his introduction to Romans 12, took as his first text the first word, therefore, explaining how this was the turning point in Paul's letter when he had set out the good news of the gospel in the preceding chapters. The gospel of salvation, the new life in the Lord Jesus, contrasting it against the Old Testament law and the culture of the day. And having given a full explanation, Paul turns to its application with the word, therefore. Last week, Richard addressed us on this verse, the remainder of the verse, reminding us that God's mercy is not getting what we deserve. Jesus took God's wrath on the cross by bearing our sins, yours and mine. And then he reminded us that God's grace is freely received, and it's what we do not deserve. And in that, what we do not deserve is so many things, isn't it? Forgiveness, new life, sonship, and much more. And it's all because of Jesus. Amen? I get an amen now? Amen. No, thank you. Amen. You're with me. Good. Amen. Richard, you remember, last week concluded with a demo. He had two volunteers. He had one over here. And they represented this Sunday, or last Sunday, whatever you want to put it. And they held up, and they had, what was it, 2 hours of worship. Then there was a week's gap, and then the other volunteer stood here with another 2 hours of worship. And Richard, you remember, presented us with a challenge. About, was it 166 hours in between? Something like that. What or who and why and when did we worship in that gap between Sundays? That was his challenge to us. And then after that, you remember the worship team, they led us in a song of commitment. Lord, I live to honor you, and I long to bring my life an offering. And then we pray together. Do you remember? You had a good week after that time, people praying for you. But that's where we got to with our readings in Romans. Our text for today is Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Word meanings. Will you indulge me for a bit by looking at the words, taking the first sentence and looking at conform, this world, transform, renewing, and mind. Conform means to be and act like the rest. Or, do you remember the story of Jekyll and Hyde? He was one thing one day and something else the other. The dangers of being a good Christian on Sunday, but being with me mates and nothing like a Christian the rest of the week. Conform. This world, that is the age and the predominant culture of the day. Transform. That is to alter or to be altered in form or function. And as a commentator says, this is not a one-off, it's a process. We are being sanctified. We are, God's doing this to us by the Holy Spirit. Renewing is to renovate to original state. That is recovery of the potential as Adam and Eve before the fall in the Garden of Eden. The mind, that constitutes the intellect and the understanding, the feelings and the will. Looking at the remainder of the verse, let's pick out test, approve, God's will. Test is to practice in everyday life. Approve, to consider as good. God's will, I suggest it's as a father to child, wanting only the best in food, education, discipling, boundaries, love and fun. All to bring us to maturity as a child of the King. So, reading that verse 2 again, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay, you might say to me, or somebody else might say, okay. Okay for Paul and his time, but things are different now, are they? Let's read what Paul had to say about things in his time. Romans 1. So, that men are without excuse. For they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lusts for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That was Paul's commentary on the culture in his day. Sadly, it sounds all too familiar, doesn't it? It could be today. But Paul does not end there. Paul continues in Romans 3:23-24 to remind us that all have sinned, you and me, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are freely justified, are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And again, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with our Lord Jesus, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Romans 6:1-4. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? So that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Therefore, there is no condemnation. Is that it? I haven't gone on. This it, sorry, there we are. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're no more condemned, folks. We can be challenged, but We're not just sinners saved by grace, we're saints. We've got new life in Jesus. No condemnation now I dread. Amen. Good. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. So, we return to our text, acknowledging that the age and culture of our day is the same, if not worse, than Paul's day. With all the modern media and technology, potential for good, or sadly for bad. But I trust these scriptures encourage us. These quotes from Romans 3, 5, 6 and 8. Are you encouraged? You are. Jolly good. J.B. Phillips, paraphrase of Romans 12, 2 reads, this is where I get my title from, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mould. But let God remould your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. We are on the winning side. The phrase by J.B. Phillips, don't let the world around you change you into its own mould, has stayed with me since I first read or heard it in the early 50s. Standing me in good stead when in 1957 I went into Her Majesty's Forces. I'm not trying to beat you. You could beat me. I was only a pongo for 2 years. You know what I mean. But you know, I travelled 22,000 miles with the Royal Fusiliers, serving in 6 countries, in Africa and the Middle East, being, as far as I know, the only practicing Christian amongst the non-commissioned ranks. Sharing a barrack room with 23 other men was not easy. But I didn't get boots thrown at me. But I was teased when the colonel's driver called me to go to church. Nobby, colonel wants you. And I would go to church with the colonel and with Major Smith. I became the nursemaid on Friday nights, when all the lads went drinking. I was the keeper of the valuables. And when I read my Bible and prayed, they would turn down the radio and stop swearing. But they told me off, as I've told you before, they told me off when I started to call the toilet the bog. That was all right for them. Not for you, Nobby. You're a Christian. They set a standard. They set a standard, don't they, when they know you're a Christian. They expect you to be different. I thank God for sending Paul of the Paycor to be my friend and fellow Christian to keep me on my toes. And then forgive me, you can probably think of things yourself, but forgive me if I just relate myself. I was in the civil service. And when I went on assignments, I was in the publications unit and I used to take photographers with us. We did publications and I would take a photographer with me and we'd go to some manufacturers and photograph the equipment that was going to be used in radar or whatever for the military. But I was not popular. Because you see, as I found out very quickly, I would put in my claim for mileage and it differed to the others. And if we got back early, I did not claim for the evening meal or the extra time on my wages because of late working. And soon nobody wanted to come out with me. And they told me, my colleagues told me, that they were losing several hundred pounds a year because of me, they said. So it can be tough, can't it, being a Christian? And then God reminded me of something. I was surprised. He reminded me of something. He said, do you think that was you? That was me. And again, if I've told it, forgive me. But there was 1,500 of us, and we were working. There were engineers, there were draftsmen, and there were us technical illustrators, as we were called in the publications, you know. And I happened to be the local guy of the Institution of Professional Civil Servants. And they called a meeting because people were having heart attacks because they'd heard they were closing us down. And so the unions came and they brought somebody from Whitehall and we were all there and they reassured us there was nothing in the rumours. Nothing in the rumours that we heard. Relax. 2 days later, or whatever it was, forgive me, I forget, but it was in a few days, the assistant, the top man, called me and said, Clark, I want to remind you, you have signed the Official Secrets Act. I said, yes, sir. Right, that's all. Okay, sir. And then my boss man said, Clark, I want you to go up to town and meet Reggie Benn. I said, call me Reggie. He said, and this is before computers, fortunately, because it wouldn't have been me otherwise that they would have called. But God said, God told me this week, I was surprised. God said, did you think that was just coincidence? I wanted you to be the whistleblower. I went up to Reggie Benn. He said, oh, could you do me some overhead slides for the cabinet? I said, yes, sir, certainly. These are they. It was our 1,500 people being cut down in three stages, just as we thought in the rumours we've been told just a few days before. Thank you, sir. So I took that. I went into the boss. I know, he said, I told you you signed the Official Secrets Act. He knew all about it. So I wrote to Sir William Armstrong. And my boss said, I'll sign the letter as well. Guess what? When it came to signing the letter, they all said it was a very good letter. But perhaps it was just okay with my signature on it. And I wrote to Sir William Armstrong. 2 weeks later, they called a meeting of the 1,500. And they said, we want you to know, Stoff, that this meeting has nothing to do with the letter to Sir William Armstrong. Oh! So God used me, even little me, to bring about a change. You know. I say, thank you, Lord. The challenge of being a Christian. But it's not only the world that expects a different standard from you and me, is it? In Matthew, Jesus says to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth, followed by the challenge. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And also he said, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So we see that Jesus sets a standard for us too. What do we say on Facebook? do the neighbours think of us as a family? What do we do with our rubbish? Do we show love and honour? The world is watching. But be encouraged. Jesus is praying for us to his Father in heaven. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Folks, that's why we're here. To live a life so that those out there and your neighbours will know that God has sent Jesus. The task, but we can do it by the aid of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it great to know that Jesus has been praying for us and is praying for us? He's the great high priest interceding for you and for me, and enabling us by the Holy Spirit to live for him as salt and light in our homes, schools, colleges, universities, offices, factories, or wherever we are. Jean and I read a little devotional book called Reckless Devotion. It's the one we're reading at the moment is by Heidi and Roland Baker, missionaries in Mozambique. You may have heard of Heidi. She's a bit of a character. This is what she wrote for us a week or so ago. When I first became a Christian in Southern California, she was about 16 at the time, I think, I spent a lot of time hanging out with fellow believers on an Indian reservation. Though these Christians looked like hippies, it was the time of the Jesus people. The older ones will remember. They looked like hippies with long hair, outrageous clothes. They emphasized the fundamental basics of the faith. They said, you need to fast. The church had forgotten about fasting. They said, you need to read the word. You need to walk in holiness and purity. Often we forget to do the basics. People go out and do stupid stuff like getting drunk or committing adultery because of a persistent lack of the basics in their lives. We need to remember the simple fundamental essentials of walking with Jesus. Time in his presence, prayer, reading the word, fasting, imitating Jesus. We need to get back to the basics, but not to a bunch of rules. Rules and regulations will kill us. We will want to walk full of the Holy Spirit. We will want to live filled with the life and beauty of Jesus. We will want to imitate him and do what he does. We won't want to compromise, go our own way, or insist on our own will. The church is like a sleeping beauty. We need to allow Jesus to kiss us back to life so we wake up and become what we're supposed to be. Once revived by him, we need to live day by day by simply repeating the basics. Time in his presence, prayer, reading the word, fasting. You can see I haven't done it lately. Imitating him. We've read and considered our text for today against the background knowledge of the culture of Paul's day and ours, and in the light of the gospel which we have embraced, making Jesus our Lord and Saviour. Why don't we read it all together? Can you read it with me? Ready? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. May God help us. Before, I want us to pray together and sing, or sing and then pray. I wish to recommend a book to you that I've read that's challenged me over these issues. It's called Great Men and Women Who Made Great Britain Great. And it's by Wale Babatunde, a Nigerian who lives in Britain. I'll just read the back cover. Have you ever wondered why Great Britain has enjoyed such worldwide prestige through history, despite being a small island nation? Have you ever reflected on those who brought this about as change agents in the political, economic, religious, and social spheres? Do you long, I'm sure you do, to see that same national and community transformation in your town, your city, your nation? This book is the story of those pioneers and history makers who made the nation the country it once was, and is a call to re-engage with society in order to bring a similar transformation in our time. We are salt and we are light. And this book really challenged me. It's all the names we know. And let me just remind you of some of them. Florence Nightingale. A man called Thomas Sydenham, who was the father of English medicine. Lord Shaftesbury. Baroness Caroline Cox. She's still with us today, I believe, in the Lords. The Clapham sect, John Howard, Elizabeth Fry, the prison reformer, William Booth, Salvation Army. These are all names familiar, aren't they? David Livingstone, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, John Wesley, William Tyndale, Selina Hastings, the matriarch of Methodism, Mary Mitchell Slessor, social reformer, Dr. Thomas Barnardo, Arthur Guinness, Jesse Boot, the chemist, Lord Leith of the BBC, Christian, leading the BBC quite a few years ago, isn't it? Surprising. J. Arthur Rank, Isaac Watts. Then it talks about Christianity in the game of football, for football lovers. It also tells the story of a woman who started the Theosophical Society, and she surrendered her life, not to Jesus, but to the devil in the early 1900s. And she made a declaration of 10 things which are in here. The first one was that she would determine that God and prayer would be removed from education and the syllabus. The final one was that marriage of single sex would become law, and it would be supported not by the only by the government but by the church. But it wasn't in there, friends. He reminds us of what God can do when He's got people who are salt and light in this nation. That is you and me. Don't let the world around us squeeze us into its mold. But the renewing of our mind. Amen? Be encouraged. God is on our side. He wants us to be in the sphere of society that we're in as teachers, as in finance management, medical, whatever area of work, you are God's person there. He has placed you there. You're not there by accident. And in your home, He wants us to live for Him. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Let's just sing together that old hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. The last verse in particular, you know, demands my life.